And so I thought it fitting to start out our sermon today with the first devotional story found on page 6. And it says, a comical man shared this story, and so I want to share this with you. It's very lighthearted, and it's just a great story. There was a young family who had invited their new pastor and his spouse over for a special dinner, and the mother of the house was determined and concerned that it be a perfect affair. So everything must be just right so as to make a good impression. So she drilled their two children. How many of you moms ever drill your children? This is how you need to act. This is what you need to do. And so improper behavior, which fork to use, how to spread a napkin over your lap, what to say, what not to do. And finally, the special Sunday arrived and the meal had been cooked to perfection. It was timed and ready to be served at the announced time. Everyone was invited to come into the dining room where the table had been set with a beautiful white tablecloth. The best china, good silverware, floral centerpiece, candles, place cards, everything to make it the perfect dinner. When the blessing had been pronounced by their father, their 9-year-old daughter reached for her glass of iced tea and knocked it over. The little brother jumped up to get out of the way of the spreading stain and knocked his glass of tea over too. An awkward moment of silence followed as everyone looked at the mother, realizing how disappointed she must be. She'd gone through so much preparation and extra work to make this wonderful meal, and now there was a huge widening stain of tea and ice cubes in the middle of her best white linen tablecloth, one that had come from Ireland. But before anybody could say anything, the father flipped over his own glass of tea and started to laugh. The preacher quickly caught on and he tipped his tea over and he began to laugh too. The preacher's wife then knocked over her glass and joined the laughter. Then everyone looked to mom. And finally, after a pause with an expression of resignation, she picked up her glass and dumped it out in the middle of the table. And everybody around the table roared with laughter. Then the father looked down at his 9-year-old daughter sitting next to him. And he winked at her. And as she laughed, embarrassingly, she looked up at her father and winked back. But as she did, her eyelash flicked a tear out into her cheek and it rolled down her face. She was looking almost worshipfully at a father who loved her enough to be sensitive to save her from one of life's most embarrassing moments. To be a father requires love, first and foremost. And this love is an action directed to another person or persons, an action which is motivated by caring and given freely without any thought of personal reward in mind. What a wonderful story of a dad that cared enough about his daughter to save her from that embarrassing moment. This morning we're talking about husbands stepping up and being like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we think about the fact that he didn't just save us from an embarrassing tea spill, right? Where tea is going all over a white garment, if you will, a white cloth. He saved us from the great peril of eternal death and punishment. And the author of Ephesians writes this challenge to husbands as we look at Father's Day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we continue on in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This husband and has his wife's welfare constantly in view. Remember, I shared that last week. When we make our day-to-day decisions, are we constantly thinking of our family's welfare? That's the responsibility that God calls us to when we take a wife. That we are saying, I am going to constantly think about your welfare. I think that husband that we read about saved more than just his daughter's embarrassment. I think he saved his wife's embarrassment and her dashed hopes as they lay splattered all over the table. She longed to impress the pastor and his wife. You ever try to do that? Try to really impress somebody? And you really long to do that? She was trying so hard to train up her kids. Have you ever had that where you feel like you're trying to teach them and teach them and teach them and boom, it's like I'm hitting my head against the wall. And here she's trying to do that, and here they were once again dropping glasses. I remember for a period of time when I was a kid, I'd make my parents so mad. Almost every meal for my dad says like a couple months, I would take those plastic cups, you know, they give you plastic ones so you don't break them, right? And I'd suction it to my mouth. Remember when your kids would do that? So it would create this big ring around your mouth. And then at some point in the meal, it would suction off and it would fall and crash on the glass plate. Why my mom gave me glass plate but a plastic cup, I don't know. Okay, but she did, and that's what we had, right? And so it would clang, clang, clang. And sometimes I would suction it when the cup was empty. Sometimes it had milk in it, right? And I remember my dad, it was like in slow motion. It's like, don't let the milk go down the crack, right? There's the crack of the table where the leaves come together. So my mom's racing, no! As she's grabbing paper towels, and my dad's hands are up in the air, and we're trying to move things. And I always thought, why did my parents make such a big deal about a spill of milk, right? I mean, what's the classic saying? Don't cry over spilled milk. My mom didn't cry, but my dad sure got loud, right? And so, no! And so, you know, but now that I'm a parent and I have an 8-year-old all the way down to newborn, for me, every time that spill happens, I'm like, come on! You know? And I'm this one yelling, not down the crack! You know? I still chuckle at it, so I don't say it like that, right? But we're trying to grab different things and pick up that spill. Right? And it's just, it's funny, but, you know, I think about that, and I think about, you know, the father in our story looked ahead past the meal, past the current situation. So many times we just look at the current situation. We see the milk spilled. We see the trouble happen. We see the difficulty that we're in, and we don't see past the situation. We don't see the vision ahead. We don't see after the moment. But God can give us eyes to see even past the spilled milk. He can give us eyes to see and ears to hear. See, that dad saw past that event and changed the event because he changed his attitude. He changed how he responded to a negative thing. A negative circumstance. And instead of a memory full of drudgery and upset feelings, there was laughter and joy. And God calls us in special moments of our lives to save the day for our spouse and our children. I want you to think on this Father's Day, how your dad saved you in a tight situation. Maybe he paid the bill that you needed paid. Maybe he came over and he fixed what was broken. Maybe he just said, son, daughter, you're doing a great job. Don't give up. You're going to get through this. I want you to think about those moments. Maybe it was something small. Maybe it was a big deal. Maybe it seemed big at the time, and right now it's just laughable. The milk going down the crack. And if your dad never did that for you, like the man that we saw in the video, Christ is still a godly example. He said, what the Father does, I do. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not my works, but the works of the Father. Not my deeds, but the deeds of the Father. And so he looked to the Father, and he said, I'm living here. I'm doing this to honor my Heavenly Father. And so you can look to our Heavenly Father, and you can see. What's awesome is in the book of Ezekiel 16, 8 to 14, we don't just see, and I didn't put it up there, I apologize, so you can just listen along. But Ezekiel 16, 8 to 14, this is what God is saying to Israel. He says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth. That's interesting, right? That embroidered cloth. And shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on you and your nose. And that's that time period, right? And earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. He's saying, man, I love you. And God's saying, I became your husband. And I washed you. I made you clean. I gave you beautiful garments. I put jewelry on you. I loved you with an intense love. I put a beautiful crown on your head. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I have bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. He's saying, I became that husband to you. So Jesus, when we look at Jesus and the church being the bride of Christ, if we look to this passage right here, that's again that I just quoted in Ezekiel 16, 8 to 14, it's not a big leap from the Old Testament to the New Testament to know that the Lord desires for the church to be the bride of Christ. Because it says it right in Ezekiel, this is what I did for you, Israel. You became mine, you became my bride. And I did these things for you. I loved you. I poured out for you. I cared for you like a loving husband. So marriage, again, in this comparison of Yahweh and his bride coming together, he lavishes his love on her. And this is different from the Greco-Roman culture. When you would get married, you'd go to the courthouse. It was a legal transaction. Some of you, in the history of marriage, some people choose to do that. That's how they get married. They go to a courthouse. Right? But this is not how it's described here. In verse 31 of Ephesians 5, he says that the two will become one flesh. That one flesh unity, the marriage relationship, is a further instance of the unity motif that has previously been expressed in regard to the cosmos and the church. Christ's unity with the church is a mystery, it says. That Jesus, being fully God and fully man and taking on flesh and blood and coming and living as among us and saying, I want to be with you. And then dying on the cross to take on the punishment of our sins to wash us and make us pure. And saying, I love you, I've got a plan for you, I've got purposes for you, and I care about you. Our unity with our spouse is a God-inspired example of unity between Christ and the church. And marital unity serves as an instance of church unity, and church unity serves as an instance of ultimate cosmic unity. And I want to share with you a little bit, I want to talk about science for a moment, in just a moment, but the marriage relationship is transparent to God's purposes on a larger scale. No other relationship within the family so fully mirrors God's purposes in the universe. And in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The potential expectation of the contemporary reader would be an exhortation to husbands to rule their wives, right? They just gave the assignment for the wife to respect and submit, and we talked about that. Not an easy sermon for a pastor to talk about. Submission, right? But again, we talked about that. And then again, you would expect, the reader would expect, okay, husband, now be this good leader and give direction and be a good administrator, right? But it doesn't say that. It says here, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so again, the exhortation is to sacrifice one's own interests for the welfare of others, which is so necessary, not just in marriage, right? But for all community to take place. That when we really want community to take place, it involves sacrifice. It involves for harmony to take place, for community, for unity. And this is an awesome thing about God. What can work in the microcosm of marriage works brilliantly in the larger community. I want to talk about God, like I said, in science for a moment as it relates to unity in relationships. New studies in science have revealed that there is an extraordinary world of cellular consciousness, connections, and collaboration. They have newly acquired information on symbiotic relationships within bacteria. It's a balance that can only be achieved by working together. Chief scientists are now arguing that Darwin's combative perspective now needs to shift to a deeper, and I'm quoting here, a deeper interrelationship between life forms. Scientists are asking, what is the origin of self-sacrifice? You don't have Christians asking this. You have atheists. You have people that are way in the realm of evolution, that we were made from bacteria, that everything was accidental. And now you have in the scientific world these same people going, wait a second. You know what? As we study on the cellular level, we're realizing that there is actually self-sacrifice going on in these symbiotic relationships. What's the origin of self-sacrifice? The God who created and demonstrated self-sacrifice and fully unfolded his plan through dynamic intervention in his creation. Scientists are now finding in the genetic code of creation, in it they're finding his character. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? Scientists are asking, does natural selection really account for evolution? I.e., when we say natural selection, we're talking about survival of the fittest. Listen, I'm not trying to talk over your heads right now. Please, not like just the science nerds hear me and everybody else ignore me, okay? I want us to get this, that there's a big scientific shift that has not come down to the high school level yet, but non-Christians in the scientific field are seeing huge flaws in Darwin's theory. I'm quoting Dr. John S. Torte. He's from UCLA. He's a doctor. He's an evolutionary biologist. He's a cell-cell communication and complex disease founding member. And he's saying these things. He's not in our camp. And he's asking these questions and making these statements. Does natural selection account for evolution? I mean, that is the brink on we come from monkeys. We come from lower level life forms. And they're saying, does that really happen? Because the evidence of science has not proven that. Now, does he try to twist in his own way with his own non-Christian lens and say, now we have further evolved to really further understand this? It's not that this was really wrong. It's that it's kind of like when you have your hand in the cookie jar and your mom finds you and you're like, Mom, you know I love cookies. You know, really, you know, and how this really came about. So he's trying to explain it away, but in his statements, he is admitting the huge flaws of Darwin's theory of evolution and proving it through science. But back to microcosms. Marriage encapsulates in miniature the characteristics and qualities of something much larger. The exhortation to sacrifice one's own interests for the harmony of the community works not only in the home, it's a cosmic unity principle that flows through Scripture and that flows through biological life. I want us to understand today that unity in marriage is an illustration of the unity God wants and maintains for the universe and for our existence. God is calling us in marriage to be like Him, and He's showing us through marriage a microcosm of how He makes the cosmos work. Isn't that awesome? That in the unity that can take place in your own marriage is an example of how God works in the cosmic level in the universe. Isn't that amazing? I find that mind-blowing. And God's saying, listen, it works here and it works here. So guess what? Be in unity. And that part of unity is a self-sacrificing unity. It's a unity that, again, says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Not because she's perfect. Not because she's perfectly lovable, but in order to make her such. The overall narrative of this world is that sin is like a disease, like a cancer that came in to wreck our world. But Christ entered as incarnate human to bring His loving bride back to life. He came to free us from the filth of moral impurity. And through Christ's death on our behalf, believers have been separated from the sinful world and transferred to a sphere of God's holiness. I think that's so awesome. And this is why the passage in verse 26 speaks of being sanctified, sanctifying your wife and cleanse her by washing her with the word. So it's funny that our initial story, and I found it later after I had written my sermon, it's funny that the initial story is about a linen cloth that gets stained. But yet in our passage, it's about washing her with the word and how Jesus, He takes all the stain and he oxycleans it, right? he makes it go away like it was never there before. And He brings that perfection. He brings that sanctification. He makes it pure. He makes it clean. He makes it brand new. And we're called to care for our wives, to care for our children like Christ cares for us, like in Ezekiel, the way God cared for His bride Israel and washed her and took away the spot, took away the wrinkle. I am not a person that loves ironing, okay? I do not love that. My wife doesn't either, and so I do it usually for my shirts, and I feel so proud where I got this wrinkly shirt that just came out of the dryer, or again, it came out of the wash, and it's just so wrinkled, and as I'm ironing it, I'm watching all the wrinkles go, right? I'm just like, wow, look at this. Gets me excited. It's the little things, okay? It's the little things. Like, wow, Pastor John. But no, it does. It's neat to see. And I had a roommate that used to iron his jeans. I am not like that. Okay, I do not iron my jeans. I do not iron those. But God does that for us, right? He takes out every spot, every wrinkle. As we come to Him, like our daily shower, if you will, He washes us. And when this talks about washing her with the word, it means we're talking about the Lord together. That as we're doing devotions, as we're sharing, whether we do private devotions and share together, or again, we just share God's word over the table, or again, we're on the go and we share, we are cleansing our spouse like Jesus continually cleanses us and makes us new. And I'm thankful that He does that in our lives and through us and in us. And so my challenge today to you is this. On Father's Day, let's honor our fathers. Let's honor those that are seeking Him and seeking to be like Father God. We're imperfect. We mess up. We spill things, right? But again, we want to be like Him. And to dads, I speak to you and I share with you, let us be like our Heavenly Father. And let us look to take opportunities and look for opportunities to step in and keep from that embarrassing moment, and step in and care enough to change a situation by our attitude, to change our situation by how we even see that cup, that situation, that difficulty. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we just thank you for Father's Day. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to give out these devotionals today, to put them in the hands of our dads, of our men, of our boys even, God, and say, Lord, we want to be washed with your word, and we want to do so for our family. We want to set examples, and in life and in love and in purity, as you call Timothy to. God, we want to do the same. Thank you for godly wives and godly sons and daughters. God, thank you for families. Thank you for the unity that you call us to that runs throughout the universe. And I thank you, God, that you are dynamic, that you are so beyond us, so above us. But I thank you, God, that you know every hair on our head, that you care about us. In this time of prayer, if you feel like you're far away from the Lord and maybe you don't really know your Heavenly Father like you want to, or you need to again make a commitment and say, I want to follow you, Jesus, with all of my heart. I've turned away from you and I need to do some repentance. I haven't been the father that you've called me to. I haven't been the husband or the wife that you've called me to be. Would you lift up your hand? And again, we have our heads bowed, but this is a time for you to get right with God and for you to get right. And I want to be with you in that. I see that hand. Amen. I'm just going to take a moment here. I see that hand. And we're just saying, God, I want to be the man of God. I want to be the woman of God that you're calling me to. Amen. 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 And would you just pray out with me in your heart and say, Lord God, forgive me. Would you wash me by your blood? Would you sanctify me? Would you make me holy? Lord God, would you take me through that process? I say, you are my King. And you're my Heavenly Father, and I trust you. Lead me, guide me. And thank you. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus, and for washing me and making me clean. Help me to walk right with you. I know it's a process. I know it's every day. And I know it's only by your grace that I can do it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we pray all these things and we bless your name and we thank you, God, this Father's Day. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.